Together. Father, my prayer over this place and over these people this morning is that they would experience You as You want to be experienced, not as they want to experience You. I pray that our wills, our desires, our fears, our worries, our wants, our dreams, everything about us would yield to the Lordship of Jesus in this place today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that You would lead us into truth. I pray that this place might be a sanctuary today. I just feel like there are some people walking into this place today that desperately need for the world outside to be shut out from them. For a hedge of protection to be set about them so that they can be in the presence of their Maker. I pray that You would arrest our attention today. That You would show Yourself to be the most desirable thing in all of creation because You're above creation. You're the Creator. I pray that there would be nothing that would satisfy other than You in this place. Meet with us. Meet us where we are. Take us where You want us to go, God. Quiet our hearts. Give us the ability to listen today. Not to me, but to You. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How are we? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Matthew this morning. We're going to be starting in Matthew 24 as we continue our series on based on a true story. And I think you'll see that what we're going to talk about today is a story that most of you have heard almost all your life if you've been around the church. But we're going to take a little different approach to it this morning. So we're going to start this morning with the words of Jesus. Is that okay with you? I mean, I could come up with something clever to say, but maybe we'll let Jesus speak for Himself, okay? So if you would, find Matthew chapter 24. When you find that, stand to your feet, and we're going to stand in the honor of the Word of God, okay? Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 36. And let me set the stage for you here. The whole chapter of Matthew 24, Jesus has been teaching His disciples about the end times. He just says, hey, look, see that temple over there? It's going to fall down and be rebuilt in 3 days. And it's going to be a sign of when I'm coming back to bring my kingdom in. Okay. And so it kind of weirds them out. And so they start asking all these questions. What's it going to look like, Jesus? What's it going to look like when that happens? And He starts telling stories about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and times of tribulation and some dude named the Antichrist. Standing in an abomination standing in the place of desolation. Like all this cheery kind of stuff, okay? He says, hey, that's what it's going to look like in the last days, in the end times. There's going to be wickedness. There's going to be so much lawlessness that the hearts of most people are going to grow cold. Are you glad you came to church today? Hear this cheery word. Jesus says all this, and then He says this in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will it be, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as those days before the flood, when they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. God, I pray You bless the reading of Your Word. Open our eyes to its treasures today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a seat. You know, Brock and I, as we're planning out the year here at Whitestone, one of the things we're going to talk about later in the year is a whole series on the end times. And so I'm not going to delve into a lot of that because let me just tell you this, I'm pretty clueless about it all. And by the way, if you think you're not, you are. None of us really understand it, but we're going to delve into it together a little later in the year. But I wanted to use this passage today because it's the words of Jesus, our Lord, our Messiah, our Savior, teaching us using an Old Testament story. He's saying, hey, you're asking me when it's going to be, and I'm saying, hey, no one knows. I don't even know. Only the Father knows. But this is what it's going to be like. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And so this morning, I want us to focus on those verses right there. And this is what it says again in verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. In other words, they're doing life. Like they're eating, they're drinking, they're getting married, they're giving their kids to be married. They're doing everything as we define life. Until one day, everything changed. Jesus says, guys, today this is true for us. Whether we choose to admit it or not, one day life as we know it will change dramatically. Because Jesus is coming back. And way back then, he said the days were short. And I'm not real smart, okay? But like my dad used to tell me when we'd be on a road trip, and about every 5 minutes I'd say, Dad, how much longer? And he would always say this, every time the tires turn over, we're getting closer, son. Now shut up. And you wonder why I'm so merciful. It's true. I don't know when it is, but it's coming. And I've talked here before about living in light of that, of the reality that Jesus is coming back, and in a moment, everything will change. Well, Jesus says, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. And as we talk about the story of Noah, I don't know how it has been for you, but for me, it's one of the first Bible stories I ever remember hearing. I mean, is that true? I mean, you're gonna get a chance to test your knowledge here in just a second, okay? But I mean, I think if somebody came up to me on the street, hey, tell me the story of Noah, I could kind of tell it. I could even use a picture kind of like this. There should be a picture right there. Anybody that looks familiar to anybody? Now your version may be a little bit different, okay? But I still remember going to Sunday school, actually, where I went to church. My memory is not of Sunday school, it's of training union, which was Sunday school at night. It was like the special ed part of Sunday school, I guess, because I had to go twice a day, and there was always this big poster, okay? And the teacher, you couldn't see her face because she was hiding behind it, and I always remember her lipstick kind of, she had so much on, her lips would stick together on the edges, and it'd make this sound. I can still remember it to this day. But I remember all this, and I remember that picture and her telling the story of something like this. It's like a petting zoo. Like it's a pet cruise. You know, if you could see this, like the lions in the middle, they kind of look like they're not sure about it. But most of the other ones are all smiling. It's like this beautiful story of God saving the animals. And that's how I remembered it growing up. It's like, and all that's true. I mean, I don't know if they were smiling or not. But it's like this sanitized cartoon caricature of a story that's not a happy story. It's a story that I think the church has sanitized to the point that when we think about it, I mean, when you hear me say, hey, well, let's talk about Noah and the Ark, do you get a sick feeling in your stomach? Or do you think about a petting zoo floating around? See, I think that we do this, church. I think that the church is guilty of sanitizing the gospel to the point that it's not offensive anymore. We try to make it PG rated, or not even PG, G rated, so children won't be scared or offended by it. And I'm not saying that. I mean, I am the reason we have Children's Church at Whitestone, okay? Because most of you as parents are scared about what I'm going to say in front of your children that you're going to have to explain when you get home. And so that's why they're back there, just in case you're wondering. In fact, on weeks Brock preaches, we're not even going to have Children's Church anymore. We're just going to let them come back in here. I'm just kidding about that. But we, I think, as the church, historically, are guilty of this. And I think we have good motives. We want to tell children the stories of the Bible, but we don't want to scare them to death, right? I mean, that's not a bad thing, but it can lead us to bad places if they never really understand the truth, right? How many of you have seen the movie Noah? You know who starred in that movie? Brock Tharp. Russell Crowe as Brock Tharp. If you haven't seen that movie, don't go see that movie, okay? The floating petting zoo is more biblical than what was in that movie. See, it's a graphic movie. It's got wonderful special effects. It has very little to do with the truth. This whole series is about what's true. So this morning, as we do that, I want us to do that because my fear is this. Some of you have forgotten about this story because you think you know it. And because of that, we don't think about the heart of God that led all of this stuff to happen. I see evidence of stuff like this all through history. Do you know how many nursery rhymes and children's songs are based on devastating events? That to communicate them to children, they made a song out of it. You know the song, "London Bridge is Falling Down"? London Bridge is... Thank you very much. It's a tough crowd today. That song, and you can read 1,000 different interpretations. What I was taught when Angie and I had our one music class in college that we had to take to graduate, and we just laughed at... There were bad words in some of the songs, okay? Okay, and we were mature, you know, 18, 19, 20-year-old people, and so every time we heard certain words, we'd go... One of the songs was this one, and they told us it was talking about plagues where people would get sick and they would die. And to communicate this to children, they would make a song out of it. Well, sooner or later, you forget what it was about and people just go around singing the song. You ever noticed how many war games are popular today? Video games, Call of Duty, Weapons of our World of Warcraft. Some of you, I'm meddling right now. I'm not going to condemn it or anything, okay? But I just wonder how many veterans who fought on the front lines think that those games are fun. Oh, let's shoot people for fun. Oh, you die? We'll just press restart. How many of them do you think would say, there's not a restart button? How many football coaches have really put both feet in their mouth when they start taking their jobs too seriously and they start comparing this football game to war? To go into battle. And some angry veteran gets up and says something like, "Let me tell you about battle." It's possible to sanitize things that were never meant to be games. That were never meant to be cartoons, because there's a message that we really need with sober minds to consider. And I think this is one. The story of Noah and the ark. It's one of the most apocalyptic stories of judgment and mass death in the history of the world. Yeah, there was a boat and there were animals, but other than one man, his three sons, and their wives, everyone else in the world died in one day. Maybe it took 2 days. I don't know how long it took, but it wasn't instantaneous. But over the course of this event, human history was rewritten. And guys, I'm not here to argue the historical accuracy of the account of the flood, because if you want to argue that, what you're saying is the Bible is not true. Because there would be people that say, well, that never really happened. No, if God's sovereign over my eternity, then He's sovereign over every word in this book, and we're going to take it as if it's true, okay? Can you agree on that? If you don't agree with that, there's plenty of churches you could go to where they would say, well, let's pick and choose, okay? But this is in here, and I'm talking about a mass flood that covered the whole world, where everyone, except for one man's family, was judged and found guilty and died. It's not much like that cartoon picture, is it? It's not much like that. It's a warning. This story is a warning about how much God hates wickedness. How much God despises sin. And this story has a lot to teach us about Jesus. So this morning we're going to be looking at, where is Jesus in the story of Noah and the ark? But before we do that, I want you to close your Bibles. That's right. Every good preacher would tell you this. Close those Bibles. Okay, now I want you to put them under your chair. I'm just kidding. If you have your phone and your Bible's on your phone, turn it over, because God doesn't like cheaters. Okay? I'm going to give you a pop quiz. Okay? Pop quiz. You know you love the pop quiz. You know there are a few students in this room that are that guy. One of them is Gary Elkins. Where is he? Garrig's back there. Hey, Garrig loves when people look at him. So, wait, Garrig, he's right back there. Yes, yeah, there he is. Garrig got a 33 on his ACT. He got a 36 on the science portion. That's a perfect score, by the way. Okay? Garrig will be running this whole city soon, and you'll all be working for him, okay? But Garrig's that guy. Teacher says, pop quiz. Everybody else says, oh, Garrig says, bring it. His chest kind of puffs out. Pop quiz about Noah and the Ark. There's going to be 10 questions. Are you ready? If you have a pen, you could write these down. Okay? First question. Why did God decide to flood the earth? Why did God decide to flood the earth? Think about it. Don't shout out the answers. Garrig already knows them all. Doesn't need your help. Why did God decide to flood the earth? Second question. How old was Noah when God told him to build the ark? How old was Noah? Okay, I'm going to come back to these. Okay, third question. How long did it take him to build the ark? If you've seen Evan Almighty, you know the answers to all these questions, right? Number four, did anyone help him build the ark? Okay. Number five, what did Noah spend his time doing while the ark was being built, besides building the ark? Okay. In other words, did he go around preaching, telling people, the sky is falling, literally. Did he go around preaching? Number six, what were God's instructions about the animals? Number seven, what kind of wood was the ark made of? Number eight, who shut the door on the ark? Who shut the door? Okay. Number nine, how long did the flood last? And number 10, how long was Noah's family in the ark? Okay, now we're going to go back to those. Those are all the questions, okay? Now I just want you to keep note how many of these that you get right, okay? Okay, the first one, what was number one? Why did God decide to flood the earth? Now you can shout out an answer. Because of the wickedness that he saw in the world. You can go to Genesis. This whole story is in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. It covers 3.5 chapters, okay? But in the first part of chapter 6, we say that God looks down and he just sees wickedness is everywhere. Okay, so that's why. It's not because he wanted us to have this cartoon of animals on a boat. Okay, it's because he looked out and he wished that he had never created people. He was that fed up that he decided, all of you except for you, get out of the car. It's like you're on... I heard a friend of mine tell this story one time. It'd be like you're on vacation. You won't quit yapping in the back seat. Your parents finally say, okay, stops the car, get out of the car. Drives off and leaves everybody, okay? Okay, that's not nearly what happened. God said, the world is so corrupt. I'm starting over. I'm starting with this one man's family, okay? Second question was this. How old was Noah when God told him to build the ark? Anybody? Around 100? 600? $1, Bob. I bid $1. You know, Price is Right reference there, you know. No, it's not. It's not 600. He was 600 when the flood started. It wasn't 100. His kids were 100 years old. Noah was 500 years old. A little older than 500. We know that because at the end of chapter 5 in Genesis, it says he was 500 years old when he had three sons. Mo, Chimp, and Curly. Now, Ham, Japheth, and what was the other one? Almost Shem. Okay? Okay? But he says he was 500 years old, and then it starts chapter 6, and it says, okay, God saw all this, and then he talks to Noah about building the ark. Okay? So he was somewhere over 500, but if you go into chapter 6, we find out the day the flood starts, Noah's 600 years old. Okay? Which might help you answer the next question. How long did it take him to build the ark? A little less than 100 years. Somewhere in there. 100 years. He had three sons. How old were they? About 100. So their whole life, all they've seen is their dad building a boat. Okay? Think about that. What's dad do? He builds boats. Wow. How many has he built? One. Is there any water around? Nope. That's just what dad does. I think my kids would say something similar about me. You know, I don't know why he does it. He just, I've always done this, okay? So that's kind of the deal, okay? Number three, how long did it take? Almost 100 years. Did anyone help him build the ark, number four? Why would you think that? Do your sons help you do things? It never says. We don't know. But the Bible does say this in verse 22 of chapter 6. It says Noah did this. It doesn't say anywhere that had any help. It doesn't say that he didn't, but it does say that Noah did this. It doesn't say Noah and his three sons did this. Okay, number five. Did Noah spend the 100 years while the ark was being built preaching about the flood that was coming? What do you think? This would be a yes or a no question. By show of hands, yes? Randy, this makes me really nervous because Randy Henderson's dislocated his elbow to stick his hand up. That means he thinks he really knows this. But I'm going to go with no. He might have, but there's nothing in Scripture that says anything about him preaching. There's nothing in Scripture that says he invited anyone else into the boat at all. It just says that God told him, I want you to build this boat to save your family. And so he spends 100 years, and he might have, but we don't know. But you know what? That poster that the lady with the really thick lipstick told me the story about when I was a kid, she always said that. She said stuff like this. You know, Noah went out and he preached for 100 years and he told all these people and he begged them, get on this boat. And they made fun of him because he was telling them it was going to rain. It had never rained. Have you heard something like this before? It makes sense to me. It's not in the Bible. Unless you have different books that I don't have. So let me leave that open to the fact that I am not the smartest guy. And so I'm going to say, we don't know. We don't know if he did or not. But God did tell him, I want you to build this boat to save your family. You ever had a party and somebody invited somebody that you didn't invite? I wonder if God was thinking, I don't want you to invite other people onto this because this is judgment and my grace I'm giving to you. I don't know. I can't understand the heart of God in this, but a lot of times we take things and we add it to the Bible, don't we? We think we understand. And it makes sense that there was 100 years. Noah could have been out there preaching, inviting people to come. But we don't know. Number six, what were God's instructions about the animals? Come on, you got this one. Two by two. Male and female. Yes. Is that all? Wait, Bueller. No, it was two by two for all the unclean animals. That would mean like there were like the baby ducks living in my garage right now that wallow around in their own filth all the time. They're unclean. No, that's not what that means. Unclean means they weren't to be eaten. Okay? He says, take two by two, male and female, all unclean animals, but how many of the clean animals? Seven. Seven sets of them. Why? Because they're going to eat. You know, and they're going to offer them for sacrifices, okay? But you never hear that seven by seven. Who built the ark? Noah built the ark. Seven by seven. You don't hear that in the song, do you? What kind of wood was the ark made of? You cheated, didn't you? Come on, Cantrell. You said that like I live and breathe this. Gopher wood! Gopher, what is gopher wood? You should have just stopped, okay? Gopher wood. We don't know what gopher wood is. Maybe it's extinct. Maybe it was all washed away. Except for that, we don't know what it is. But it was gopher wood, okay? Number eight, who shut the door? God shut the door, okay? Noah didn't shut the door. It says God shut the door. How do I know that? Look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. And it says, and the Lord shut them in. Okay. Number nine, how long did the flood last? I hear what? You are that person, aren't you? There's something wrong with the test, right? How long did the flood last is the question. Okay, let me give you, because it's confusing, let's make a multiple choice, okay? A, 40 days. B, 150 days. C, 300 days. Or D, all of the above. What do you think? 300 days. It depends on how you define the question, Kristen. Okay? 40 days could be the answer if you're talking about how long it rained. It rained for 40 days and for 40 nights. 150 days could be how long the ark was floating, because it says it was floating for 150 days before it came to rest on the top of Mount Ararat. Okay? 300 days is how long it says till all the floodwaters subsided. And so, here's the last question. How long was his family on the ark? One year and 10 days. That's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. Okay? It tells us the day the flood started. It tells the day that God said, okay, Noah, y'all can leave the ark. 1 year and 10 days after it started. So it rains for 40 days, but God keeps him on that boat for over a year. Okay? Why do I say all that? Because, how'd we do? 10 questions. How many did you get right? Be honest. It's one more than I would have gotten right, Steve. There'll be extra, you know, teaching after class for you, okay? Did you get 2 right? How many got 10 right? 8. Gary. 9.5. He got 9.5 right. I just saw him. That's what he said. We think we know, but we don't know. Because we've given up on the truth and we're content with the cartoon. This is what I want to spend the last part of our time this morning talking about, is what's the real story? Why is this important? Is it important to you to understand the heart of a God that would say, everybody out of the car except for this one family? Why would He do that? Is this the same God that everybody says, well, God, we're all God's children. God loves everybody. I want to give you 6 ways that I see Jesus in the story. Okay? 6 ways that I see Jesus in this story, and then we'll be done. Okay? The first way I see Jesus is, it's bigger than Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Okay? You know why you need good news? Because without it, the story ends badly. Okay? Whether you know it or not today, you might have come in today, you wandered in, you've never heard the name Jesus, you don't know anything about church. Guess what? This is true about you. You don't have to believe me about it. If you don't know me, why would you? Even if you do know me, why would you? This is true. The story ends badly for humanity. Unless God Himself intercedes, and that's what He did in the person of Jesus. And this story is a picture of it. See, because we don't know when the flood's coming. And God actually said He's not going to send a flood again, didn't He? And did anybody see the rainbow this week? I saw pictures of it. A lot of you posted pictures while you're driving of this rainbow this week. Okay, it's not good. You shouldn't do that. Okay, but the rainbow is a sign. It's a symbol from God that He's never going to destroy the earth like that again. But guess what? There's still a storm coming. There's still a storm coming, and it won't be a flood next time. But guess what? There's still wickedness on the earth. Does anybody ever watch TV and you just have to turn it off? You just see story after story. You see what's trending in pop culture today, and I just think, God, how could it have possibly been worse back then? The things that we tolerate because they're entertaining. There's still wickedness on the earth. And here's something that I think is interesting when you look at this story. If it's true that Noah didn't go out preaching for 100 years saying, hey, the flood's coming, and people just laugh and they didn't listen. But then because this is the way I always saw it in my mind, it starts raining. People are thinking, and there's no record of ever raining before this in the Bible, okay? So it starts raining. Water starts coming from the sky. You've never seen this before. I have this picture of my dogs refusing to go outside to use the bathroom in the rain, thinking this is not natural. Only animals would do this. It's never rained before. I could see people thinking, this guy's been talking about a flood. What if he hadn't been talking about a flood? Maybe it didn't happen like this. Maybe the rain didn't start as a drizzle and get heavier and heavier. Maybe the Bible paints a different story. It does. It paints a much different story. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 24, they were unaware that this was happening until it happened. They didn't know. They were just out doing their life. They were planning weddings and getting married and doing life and paying the mortgage. And before they knew it, they were swept away. See, this is what the Bible says. It's probably not like that Johnny Cash song. You know that Johnny Cash song? How high is the water, mama? 2 feet high and rise. How high is the water? Probably wasn't like that. Because the water didn't rise like this. It came on like a flood. How do I know? Genesis 7, 11 and 12 says this, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days. The fountains of the great deep were opened. I've talked about this before when we studied the book of Genesis several years ago. But the whole idea of what happened in creation in Genesis 1, where it says that God separated the waters below from the waters above. It says that. I'm not making that up. Genesis 1, 6 and 7. He separated the water above from the water below. And so I read that at first and I thought, well, that just means the water vapor in the clouds. It doesn't sound like that. It sounds like something else, like this layer of water up above and there was water below. And on this day, God pulled the plug and let all that flow down. And that word burst forth from the great deep. What does that make you think of? Like volcanic kind of stuff. So all at once, is it possible the rain didn't just start as a slow mist and turn into a raging flood, but all at once God just pulls the plug on everything, it starts falling down, and water starts erupting from the ground, and people are swept away. Well, that doesn't happen. It's not natural. Nope, God's not natural. He's supernatural. He doesn't have to be defined by the way weather works now. Guys, it was a cataclysmic event. And guess what? It was God's judgment on those people. I'm glad God's not like that anymore. Except that in Hebrews it says that it's appointed for every man once to die, and then what? Then the judgment. It won't be a flood, guys. But without God interceding, your story will end badly. It'll end in judgment. And the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We can't get there without Him. I think the first thing it teaches us about the gospel is that there's judgment coming. But God's providing a way. God's providing a way. That's the second thing. Is the ark was provided by God through grace. He didn't owe it to Noah. It does say Noah was a righteous man. But Noah was only saved because he had faith, not because he was righteous. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Noah having faith to believe God, because God told him when he's 500 years old, take 100 years and build this boat. And he did it. If he doesn't build that boat, there's no ark for people to get into. Same thing for us today. Yeah, God's making a way, but it's going to require faith on your part. Without you having faith, there is no salvation for you. See, the ark was provided through grace, and it was God's idea. He made a way. Guys, when He sent Jesus, it was His idea. It was God's idea to make a way, because judgment is coming for you and for me. And there's nothing in this world that can save us from that storm. God had to make a way. God invited Noah and his family into that ark because God is the owner of salvation. Revelation says that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. You didn't choose Jesus, people. He chose you. You didn't find Jesus. He wasn't lost. He found you. Okay? I don't understand all the implications of that. Read the writings of Paul if you want to dig deeper into that. But salvation belongs to God. You can see that in this story. God invited Noah's family in. Why did He invite Noah's family in and not everybody else? I don't know. Why did God choose to save me? And there are people around the world that have never heard His name. I don't know. I don't know. Can you explain it? It wasn't because your mom and daddy prayed for you better than they prayed for them. I don't know. That's what grace is about. And rather than being angry because we don't understand grace, my advice to you today is receive grace. Receive grace. The third thing is kind of odd. The ark, it says, He gave you these instructions. He says, Noah, I want you to build it just this way. And in these rooms, I want you to cover them on the outside and the inside with pitch. Okay, pitch is not a baseball term. Okay? Pitch is like waterproofing. It's like, what is that Flex Seal stuff that they advertise on TV all the time where you can take this little black goo and cover up a hole this big in a big bucket? That's what I think pitch was, except it really works. Tar, inside and outside. Why do I say that? Jesus was the covering for that ark. See, that ark was built to withstand this flood, right? Any of you feel like your life is a storm? Right now, this very moment, it's like, you can't tell which way switch because the waves are just beating against you. The floodwaters are seeping into your life. Guess what keeps the water out? Guess what kept the water out back then in the ark? Because God gave instruction. Noah, build it this way. Jesus was the covering of that ark. Jesus is what kept those people safe in that storm. And today, Jesus is what's going to keep you safe in yours. If you feel like your life is taking on water right now, it's not Jesus' fault. Believe what He says about you is true. Take a step of faith and trust Him. Jesus is the only thing that judgment proofs our life. Going to church won't do it. Bible studies won't do it. I'm sorry to tell you, ladies, Beth Moore won't do it. Faith. Acts, steps of faith. Believing that what we know of Jesus is true of Jesus and living in that. That's what judgment proofs your life. Fourth thing. What was the first thing? Judgment's coming. What was the second thing? It was God's idea. It was provided by grace. Third thing, just talked about it. Pitch. Waterproofing the ark. Jesus, He seals your life. Fourth thing is this. The ark only had one door. If you read the story, it says, okay, it's going to have three levels, and it's going to be this long and this high and this wide. Only put one door in it. The door's going to be on the side. No one entered that ark that didn't enter through that door. Like nobody, there was a window on the top. Nobody climbed in the window. Okay? One door, one way to enter into salvation. Sound familiar? There's only one door into heaven, people, no matter what the world tells you. No matter what theology Oprah comes up with next. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. He also says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets in except by me. There's only one door to salvation. There was only one way into this, to this refuge to save these people from this storm. One door. The storm might look different for you people, but there's only one door that's going to save you. And guys, you can't build it. You can't design it. It doesn't matter how pretty it is. One door, it's already there. His name is Jesus, and He's already been defined. He knows who He is. He doesn't need you to try to tell Him. And He's not going to be different for you than He is for someone else. He says, I am the way. There is no other way. I am the door. There is no other door. And guess what? There's not a human latch on that door. It's not like you can choose to open it up and close it. It says that God shut them in. He sealed them. Guys, some of you might be offended by that. What do you mean I can't open that door? But the Bible says if He's going to knock on that door, and if I hear Him, I can open up and let me in. Guys, He's talking to the church there. So it's a letter to the church. It's people that already know Him. Okay? It's not a salvation verse. I am so glad that when God shuts me in, I can't fight my way out. Any of you ever feel that way? You fight against God? As much as you know that He's true and He's good, given 5 minutes to do things on your own, the wreckage that we can cause. Amen? I mean, anybody but me? Guys, I'm so grateful that God seals me with His Holy Spirit. And that He's the one who shut the door. And because He shut the door, I'm going to be safe until the storm's over. There's only one door. Jesus is that door. And I really believe this. The Holy Spirit is what seals that door. It's all through the New Testament. The role of the Holy Spirit sealing us, guaranteeing us to get what God's promised. Almost there. Two more things. The ark was the only refuge in that storm. They couldn't search the internet to find a different way. God said, build this ark. There's one way into it. Get into it. The rain started. His family went in. The door was shut by God. And it's not like they could come and go as they pleased. It's like, I'm going to hang out here with you, God. But the storm's kind of cool. You know, I mean, this is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Maybe I should want to see this. And so, that doesn't happen to any of you, right? When you see a wreck on the interstate, you don't slow down just to see it, do you? You know, a tree falls on a house. Everybody in the neighborhood doesn't come out to see it. We're drawn to that stuff, aren't we? The ark was the only refuge. And Noah's family stayed on it for the whole storm. 1 year, 10 days. As soon as the rain stops, I would want to get out. You know how many animals were on that boat? Two by two, making things that rhyme with two. I mean, I'm thinking it stops raining after 40 days. I'm ready to get, let me out of here. But God says, wait. Some of you might need to hear that today. Yeah, I know it looks like it quit raining, but it's not time for you to leave the refuge just yet. Is it possible that some of us are looking for refuge in other shelters? That we found something that we think, well, this makes me feel better for a time, and maybe, but it's not safe. Guys, Jesus is the only refuge from the storm you're walking through right now. And this is the last thing. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. The last thing is this. You know, there was no steering wheel on that boat. There's nothing in there. He says, I want you to build it out of gopher wood. I want there to be three levels, a window on the top, a door. I want you to build it so far from the top. But who's driving, God? Well, what do you mean who's driving? I'm driving. There was no steering wheel. There was no wheel for Noah to take to try to direct the course of the ark. The ark wasn't meant as a pleasure vehicle to take you from point A to point B. It was designed as a structure to keep you alive, that you wouldn't die. How many of us look at Christianity this way? God, you know, I'm willing to go with you, Jesus, as long as we can still go here. And you mind if we stop by here for a little while? And by the way, I really want to end up over there. This is my dream for my life. Guys, there is no steering wheel on the ark. Jesus was not, He did not come down to this earth so you could tell Him what you want your life to be like. He knows you. He's got, His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Are we guilty of looking at Jesus as a means to an end? Or are we willing to just get in and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't know where You're taking me. But I know that I'm lost without You. And like the disciples said to Jesus when He said, hey, you guys going to leave me too? And they said to Him, Jesus, where else are we going to go? Is there anyone else in the room that would say, hey, I've tried everything else. I've tried everything else. I've tried to be satisfied by everything else. And it always leaves me guilty and ashamed, looking at the wreckage around me. Maybe it's time, guys, that we take a lesson from Noah and we'd be content to let God drive the boat. You guys join me in standing. Father, I pray over these people right now that they would see Jesus in this story. That they would make this story personal to them. That they would acknowledge the storm around them, but they would not be defined by that storm anymore. You made a way for them. You're continuing to make a way for those you love. I pray that you would draw some people to yourself today. Your heart for your people is to make a way of salvation. And that's what you did with the cross. I pray that some people would receive it today and yield their will to yours. Thank you for being everything we need to get through the storm. As the band leads us, I just want us to worship in response to what we've heard today. And I don't know what that looks like for you. For some of you, maybe you just need to give up control and say, God, just like Carrie Underwood said, Jesus, take the wheel. I don't want to anymore. Maybe you need to recognize that where you think you're hiding from the storm, you're not hiding at all. And you need to walk into the real shelter, Jesus. I don't know where you are in this journey, but there's judgment coming. God's provided a shelter.